Thank you, Micah. It's good to have people in our church that are God has gifted to be able to write music and minister to our hearts. And that is the theme of the month of August. It's the eighth mark. This is the eighth month, and we're looking at being satisfied. Hebrews 13:5 says this: keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we come before you this morning, and we know that our hearts are restless at times. We are prone to wander. We are prone to find our satisfaction in other things besides you. And we ask and pray this morning that you would, by your Spirit, teach us, help us to identify the places in our lives where we need to surrender to you, where we need to walk in obedience, where we need to be right in our hearts before you with everything you've given us. May you be honored and glorified this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor Stephen Aldrogi, I guess is how you say his last name, wrote the book, The Greener Grass Conspiracy. And it's been a great help to think through this issue of contentment and being satisfied. Have you ever thought about, or I don't know what your position is on, conspiracy theories? You know, you've heard of them. There's always something behind what's really going on in life or in the government, maybe in particular. Do you believe maybe that the government is hiding alien extraterrestrial life in Area 51, wherever that may be? What about Lee Harvey Oswald? He was the man that supposedly killed President JFK. Was he really behind that, or was there some other plot behind that? There are all kinds of conspiracies. As we look to September 11th, again, we think of the tragedy that happened several years ago now. There was a video documentary that I'm not sure who exactly put it out, but what they attempted to do was to prove that the planes that hit the Twin Towers didn't actually cause it to collapse. That really wasn't what happened. What they suggest is that the building was layered with explosives. Somebody had, taken the time, apparently at some point, and loaded both buildings and some of the other buildings that came down with these explosives. Now, if you have looked at those videos, this video, by the way, you can find on YouTube, and interesting. If you watch from that perspective, with that information that it exploded and it come tumbling down, you can't help but think about a controlled demolition. You really can't. I mean, if you look at the buildings, it looks just like there was explosion after explosion, floor after floor, and it looks as though that was a controlled demolition, and those buildings just came straight down. I think it's very convincing. You watch it, and you think there has to be a conspiracy here. And, of course, it was George Bush and Dick Cheney and Donald Rumsfeld. They were all behind this. I'm reminded of Proverbs 18:17, which says, "The one who states his case first seems right until another comes and examines him." If you were to take that documentary and type it into Google, you would find that Popular Mechanics magazine decided to examine this conspiracy because several people were making this claim. They assembled 9 researchers and reporters. They consulted 70 professionals around the country to examine the evidence and the claims of this documentary. They then published an article that debunked every one of the conspiracies, every single one of them. Showed the problems with the documentary. Some of you may still sit here and say, well, I still think it was the government behind this. And I'm no dummy here this morning to think that the government never lies to us, right? I mean, we know that at times politicians lie. There are things that happen that we don't know the real story behind. But I must say I'm a bit of a skeptic when it comes to conspiracies. I'm guessing, by the way, you chuckled a few minutes ago that so are you. I think Pastor Stephen Eltrogi actually has a greater conspiracy that's going on. Our hearts are easily deceived. And I want us to consider a quote that he says that I think that there is a real conspiracy going on whether or not these other things were true. Here's what he says. It's a conspiracy between the world, my heart, and Satan to steal my happiness. These three are plotting and scheming together to make me perpetually discontent. They are stubbornly determined to poison the joy I have in God and to deceive me into believing that I can find happiness somewhere other than God. They want me to dishonor God by gorging on the unsatisfying pleasures of the world instead of finding true joy and satisfaction in Christ. That is the real conspiracy, and it's real. We are in a war. And there is a war against our hearts, and Satan is active, and there's an attempt to cause us to be discontent. And let me illustrate this for just a minute. Let's talk about TV. Let's talk about radio. Any type of advertisement. Now, I want you just for a minute to think about something that you've been wanting. I know our hearts. There's things you've been looking at. You think a new house would be nice, a new car, a new gadget. You're thinking of something. Now, you got the product in your mind? You're thinking about it? Okay, now this is what the advertisement is going to say. Whatever the product, it's going to make your life better. Right? This is what advertisement does. The product is something that you can't live without. You need this. You're going to be happy and fulfilled just as soon as you get this product. Frankly, you're not living life unless you have this product. This product is going to save you money and time. People are going to think that you are beautiful and cool. Absolutely. As soon as you get this product. It's all about image. And the question this morning is, what is today's advertising designed to do? It goes exactly counter. I want to suggest there's two things it's designed to do. And it's completely the opposite of Hebrews 13:5. Number one, the goal is to make you covet and love money or material things. That's the drive. It's to make you want those things that you can't have. And it does it beautifully. It's so easy to be almost sucked in. Number two, the agenda is to make you feel discontent. If I can make you feel discontent through advertising, I've got you right where I want you because you're going to go out and buy this product and therefore find yourself satisfied. And then we buy the product and we get it and we use it for a while and there was some temporary happiness with it. And then it's just like everything else. It breaks or it is dissatisfying. That's just not what life, the way God's designed life, is it? We have probably more stuff in America than any other nation in the world. And yet it seems that we are probably the most dissatisfied people in so many ways. Looking at Hollywood, looking at a various variety of different places, it becomes plain to see. And you remember what that, you know, that great theologian Mick Jagger said, right? He sang that song that, you know, just puts it so well, right? I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Because I try and I try, I can't get no satisfaction. Isn't that the theme of our nation, of our hearts at times? We just can't seem to get any type of satisfaction. It almost sounds like the book of Ecclesiastes, right? It's almost like he took a chapter out of there. The author chases after wisdom, he chases after work, he chases after pleasure, he chases after all these things, and then he concludes at the end of his life that all is vanity, all is meaningless, all this stuff is not what satisfies. So how about you? Are you satisfied? Or are you discontent? Are you struggling over the cards that life has dealt you? Maybe you're frustrated with people. Maybe you're frustrated with your circumstances. What would it take this morning to make you content? Would it be, you know, would it be that new house, that car, a different spouse, new friends? What would it take to fill in the blank, that new gadget, to make you content? Well, this morning I want us to think about how can we be content with what God has given us. I want an answer to that question. How can I be content with what God has given us, whatever that might be? How can I obey this verse and be satisfied with what God has given us or not given us? Well, this morning we're going to look at three truths that will help us from being sucked into the conspiracy of discontentment. We do not want to go down this road. We do not want to be in the place of discontentment. And I think there's some answers from God's Word concerning this. Number one, it's not a matter of how much you have. This is one of the lies. It's not a matter of how much you have. It's our natural tendency to think that greedy people are only those who are filthy rich, right? It's those people that buy mansions and fast cars. It's the corporate CEOs. They only do business and they only accumulate money and wealth and power just because that's their only agenda. And certainly there are dangers with having a lot of money. The Bible's very clear about that. Most people can't handle a lot of money. All you have to do is track the lotto, right? People that win it big, what ends up happening to them? The documentaries are over and over again. They go bankrupt. They squander what they have. And yet, in the back of our minds, we may think, well, if I won it, though, I would not squander it away, right? We somehow think our hearts are somehow different than all the rest of the people that seem to do that. I'll be generous. I'll share. I'll do good things for other people. Just, God, please allow me to win it, right? Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works and be generous and ready to share." Paul knew the temptations, and so there is with those who are being rich. Even Jesus, when he's talking with his disciples about the rich young ruler, and he says how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It would be easier, in fact, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to go to heaven. There are real dangers and cautions to rich people that have lots. But that's not the problem. Remember, the Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." What this means is that you could be the poorest person on this planet and still be greedy. That's the human heart. Greed and materialism is rooted in the heart, not in how big our bank account is. Now let's think about contentment from a different angle. If we begin denying ourselves all the pleasures of this life and just live a simple life without all this stuff this world has to offer, then we could maybe experience true contentment. In other words, let's just live as if we were monks, right? We cut ourselves off from the world. It means we either live alone or we live with other fellow monks. You deny yourself all the luxuries of life. Your bedroom consists of a stone floor and cement walls. You'll have no electricity. Even the food you eat will be simple and basic. No bacon, no coffee, no candy. Extremely depressing, of course, doesn't that sound? Surely people, say that denying ourselves of all these earthly pleasures would then guarantee us contentment, wouldn't it? But it's not true, is it? I've heard of some people, seems like I hear it more from guys, if I could just get away way in the woods, away from everybody, then I'd be content. It's not true, though, is it? It's not true. Contentment has absolutely nothing to do with your environment. You hear that? It has absolutely nothing to do with our environment. It has nothing to do with our circumstances. That's not what contentment is about. On the opposite side of denying ourselves these type of pleasures, let's assume that you are independently wealthy. You have it all. You don't need to work for the rest of your life. Money's no object. You can basically buy whatever you want, anytime you want to. How many of us have thought that if that was our situation, contentment would not be an issue? If I was rich, I wouldn't be struggling with contentment. That wouldn't be the issue. But again, we look around at our culture, and is that true? People discontent all the time. Well, I'm different, right? If I had it, that'd be different. I would be content. Well, it's a lie. That's part of the conspiracy. A couple of weeks ago, I was traveling to Williamston, and you travel the back roads, and there is simply some beautiful pieces of property, right? Beautiful homes, expensive homes. As I'm driving, I'm thinking, okay, we've had this break in the house, and we've had this break in the house, and you know, but look at these houses. I mean, they're brand new. They probably don't need any repairs. And the people that bought these things, they probably have the money, and if there was a repair, they'd just simply go out and pay someone to fix it. I can't pay someone to fix it, or I don't want to. What was happening there at that very moment? The drive to Williamston revealed a discontented heart. I don't like my circumstances. I just want things to go well. I don't want things to break. And certainly if I had that new house and if I had all that kind of money, then I would be content, right? No, it's not true. That's a lie. Let's define contentment. Here's what contentment is. Contentment is an attitude of the heart in any circumstance or relationship that joyfully submits to God no matter what He brings our way. Listen to that again. Contentment is an attitude of the heart in any circumstance or relationship that joyfully submits to God no matter what He brings our way. So you can be poor and be discontent. You can be rich and be dissatisfied. You can be a monk and deny yourself earthly comforts and pleasures and still be content. And you can have all the money in the world and still be dissatisfied. That's the reality, because it has nothing to do with your circumstances or your relationships. I think this type of definition and understanding this type of definition ought to just drive us to our knees. How in the world can I be content? If it's all about what's happening inside my heart, how can I be a content person? We need God, right? We need God to fill the void. True contentment with our circumstances and in our relationship does not come naturally. We are bent from our birth to be discontent. Because it's a sin to be discontent, right? And from my very birth, from your very birth, there was a pattern of discontentment. I was dissatisfied with the food. Why did they feed me that baby jar full of food, right? I mean, that's awful stuff. Vegetables, that's just wrong, right? I'm automatically discontent. I mean, God created all these things for an enjoyment, but what is the natural bent of the heart? This discontentment. That's what we have to be aware of. The Apostle Paul said he had to learn to be content, didn't he? That did not come natural. We are bent toward discontentment. Now, let's be clear here. What contentment is not. We need to know what contentment is not. Contentment is not passive acceptance that whatever will be, will be. That's not really what we're defining as contentment. Some of us may be thinking, I'm pretty content. I don't know what he's talking about here this morning. I'm a pretty content individual. I'm not dissatisfied with my circumstances or my relationships. I'm pretty laid back. Nothing seems to bother me. Almost certainly, this view of contentment is based on the fact that life is going well for you right now. Almost certainly, if that's my heart attitude, that for the most part, I just never struggle with this. Almost certainly, it's probably because life has been going well. Things have been going my way. But contentment cannot be merely measured when life is largely comfortable for us. Contentment is learned when we go through the difficult times in life. That is the real test. Trials are the real test of contentment. When we go through the hardest points in our lives, are we content with what God has brought our way? That's the real test. Well, it's not a matter of how much you have or don't have. It's a matter of who or what you will worship. Who or what you will worship. Contentment with what we have is absolutely vital to spiritual health. That's what Jerry Bridges said. Our views and beliefs about money and material items has a major effect on our walk with God. Our response to our relationships and money and material possessions reveal exactly who we are worshiping. Our responses to those things indicate that. Here's the conspiracy. Here's what you're hearing. Your circumstance is what's causing you to be dissatisfied and content. That's the lie we're believing. Your circumstances is what's causing you to be discontent. That's not true. Here's the lie. If my circumstance would change, or if everything would start to go well, then I would be content. That's not true. That's a lie. But we believe that at times. We think if this would just stop, then I'd be content. But that's not true, because contentment is about the heart in any type of situation. The Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary defined contentment like this. Contentment is internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. I can be internally satisfied and yet have chaos all around me. Now, that one's a hard pill to swallow, I think, right? How hard is that? Every time we find ourselves discontent in your situation, we need to ask, what am I wanting that I'm not getting? That's the question. The minute I find myself discontent, I need to ask the question, what am I wanting that I'm not getting? Who or what are we loving more than God? In other words, we have to identify and destroy the idols, because that's what discontentment is beginning to reveal. My idols. I wanted more. This is what I wanted. I wanted things to stop breaking at my house. No, nothing inherently wrong with that. But I wanted it so much that I wanted something more. I thought maybe if I just had a new house or new things or more money, then that would take care of that. But that's not true. That's not where true contentment rests. We need to realize that there is a connection between greed and idolatry. Colossians 3:5 describes greed or covetousness as idolatry. Greed says, I want more than you're giving, God. That's really what it says. God, I'm not happy with what you've given me. I want something different. I want something more. That all that reveals is a heart of idolatry. I want more possessions and money than I'm getting. I want more out of this relationship than I'm getting. I want more out of these circumstances than I am getting. Tim Keller says it like this. If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, and identity, then it is an idol. Idolatry can be as simple as loving something that is good too much. It doesn't have to be the bad things. A husband wants respect from his wife and his kids, but it's not happening. So he's discontent. He even sins in order to get respect from his wife and kids. What he's done is he's made respect his idol. That's what he's worshiping. Because it shouldn't result in discontentment. He's wanting it too much. A child has been wanting to go out for ice cream. Mom says, maybe later. And then later comes, and there's no ice cream. The child is upset and angry. Indicates that food, ice cream, has become his or her idol. Right? Something as good as food we can make into an idol. When you're crushed or depressed because you're not getting what you want, you are indicating that you are worshiping something other than God. Or how about grumbling and complaining? Doesn't that indicate that I'm discontent? doesn't it show that I'm not getting what I want or what I think I deserve? And therefore, I'm showing that I'm engaged in some type of idol worship. Jesus said it plainly. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We can't have it both ways. We want it both ways sometimes. We want our feet in both fields. We want this and we want God at the same time. And God says, no, I want all of you. I want you to be completely desirous of me and me alone. You heard the songs that we sang this morning night, praying, thee and thee alone, as the deer pants for the water brooks. That's to be the heart of a Christian. But at times we're tempted to say, but that is more satisfying. It's not true. It's a lie. We can't have it both ways. We're either worshiping God or we're engaged in idol worship. That's the bare facts. So what is your inner attitude of your heart concerning your relationship struggle with that fellow believer who's continued to do wrong to you? What about that unbeliever who continues to persecute you? What about, why are you discontent at work? Why are you discontent with your finances? The question is, what am I worshiping? This is a matter of worship. A greedy, discontented heart with your circumstances accuses God of incompetence. Do you realize ultimately where this leaves us, right? I mean, this is not just an issue about me and my heart. This is an issue of worship of God. And ultimately, when I'm discontent, I say to God, you're incompetent. You're not providing for me what I need in my life. You know that I want this. Why aren't you giving it to me? It says, God, you're not giving me all that I want or what I've reclassified as a need. I'm not happy with what you're bringing my way. But on a positive end, Job got it, didn't he? He lost his family. He went through extreme difficulties in his life. I mean, something maybe far more than what we could comprehend. And what is his response? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was content. His circumstances were awful. And yet in his heart, there was that inner joyful attitude of submission to God. Whatever God wanted, I'm in submission to. Even a sense of blessed be your name. In the rare jewel of Christian contentment, the Puritan minister Jeremiah Burroughs wrote, "You worship God more by contentment than when you hear a sermon or spend half an hour or an hour in prayer, and when you come to receive a sacrament." Now, the prayer part, I'm almost certain what he's talking about here is public prayer, not necessarily private prayer. So contentment is more about more than a sermon. And he goes on to say, "These are only external acts of worship, but contentment is the soul's worship, to subject itself thus to God by being pleased with what God does." My heart is pleased, despite my circumstances, with what God has done. A.W. Pink said it like this: contentment is the product of a heart resting in God. It is a blessed assurance that God does all things well and is even now making all things work together for my ultimate good. That's a heart of contentment. Resting in God. Well, it's not a matter of exactly who, it's a matter of who or what we're worshiping. Lastly, it's because we have a better possession. We have a better possession. Money and possessions ought to be the means to meet our needs rather than the driving motivation and preoccupation of our life. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving," listen, "it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pangs." What is our greatest possession? The love of stuff and money and whatever it is that we're making an idol, is the means by which we can walk away from the Lord, prone to wander. Why do we want to settle for second best when we have Jesus? That's really the question. We have a better possession. We have the best thing the world has to offer. We have Jesus. He is more than life to me. Contentment is based on the promise of God of a better possession. Contentment is based on the promise of God of a better possession. That's Jesus. The promise of God in Hebrews 13:5 is that God will never leave us or forsake us. He is faithful and He's reliable. The things of this world will fail us and they will not satisfy us. We need to hear that. We need to tell ourselves that all the time. The things of this world will not satisfy us. Could you say that this morning? The things of this world will not satisfy. We need to remind ourselves of that because we think we're prone to be tempted to think that it will. Somehow, some way. They give us temporary pleasure, but they do not give lasting joy that will never fade away. God promises to meet all of our needs. There's never a need to worry or to fret. It appears that in the book of Hebrews that the believers there had experienced property being taken from them. And they found themselves content despite that happening. Listen to Hebrews 10:32-30. It's extraordinary what is said here of them. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. And listen to this, he says, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. So they're losing their property. And he says they joyfully, that's contentment. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. We're hanging on so tightly sometimes, and their attitude is, doesn't matter. I joyfully submit to what God is doing here. Now, that doesn't mean they necessarily liked it. I don't think that means that. But in their inner heart, they joyfully submitted to God. Joyfully. Did you hear that? It said joyfully. Well, let me give you two benefits of contentment in this last point here concerning a better possession. Two benefits. Let me just state the obvious. There is no joy in discontentment, right? There is no joy in discontentment. We don't want to go down this road. But we will find ourselves in this at times, but we don't want to go. There's no joy in it. People and circumstances never have to take us away, never have to take away that inner joy. We never have to say, because of my circumstances, I've lost my joy. I never have to say that. That's the beauty of what God has given us here. Number two, treasuring Jesus above everything else has evangelistic worth. It really does. This is what it communicates. When you are content with your circumstances, you communicate that there is more to this life. That's what you communicate to everyone else. And the people, the unbelievers that are watching you, you communicate to them that there is more to this life. You may lose your stuff or even your loved ones, but your response communicates whether your roots are in this life or in the life to come. And almost certainly the response of being satisfied, despite our situations, will open up for us gospel opportunities. This is what Peter talked about, right? Be ready for an answer for the hope that lies within you with gentleness. What is that? It means that at times, and the people of 1 Peter were experiencing great persecution, people were asking them, what is different about you? You might die. I'm not invested in this life. I'm invested in eternity. It doesn't matter if I die. I will spend eternity with the better possession. That's Jesus. There's great benefit to contentment. We need to remind ourselves of that time and time again. Well, for the month of August, Pastor Mike has put together three applications that he wants us to focus on. Number one, begin your daily prayer time with thankfulness to God for all of His material and spiritual provisions, blessings, and goodness. Consciously look for blessings for which you have neglected to thank God. A thankful heart, right? So start your prayer time with thankfulness to God. A thankful heart is key, I think, to being content. Number two, ask God this month to reveal any personal blessing that is at risk of becoming your heart idol. Maybe even this morning you've thought of things that may have come to your mind and realized that you have made whatever that object or that relationship an idol. The idol is probably something you feel you can't live without. That's a good definition of what idolatry is, or that you can't be content if you don't possess it. For example, a possession, a relationship, or an activity, completely surrender those items to the Lord. That starts at the heart. Number three, focus in August on dying to the love of money. Identify practical ways to trust God more than money to satisfy your heart. Jesus is the better possession. If you don't know Jesus Christ here this morning, that is the better possession. He has offered a way for eternal life. He has called us to repentance because of our sin. And if we get right with Him, that is true contentment, no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our relationship. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank You that we do have a better possession. We're thankful that we can be content despite our circumstances. You are a great God. May we rest in You. May we joyfully submit to You despite all that's happening in our lives. May You be honored and glorified through us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.